I'll start by saying there is a bit of weightiness as you think about today, especially I'm feeling it on my shoulders. One, because it is Mother's Day and you want to honor mothers well. And I have my mother. I saw her yesterday and Friday, so it was good to see her recently. I have two other women, especially in my middle school and high school years, that served as kind of additional moms to me, and both a couple of my friends, their moms. And so they loved me well, and knowing that one of my friends, his mom just passed away. And so one of these extra moms for me about a month ago. So knowing that this is his first Mother's Day. So I know for many, there's some joys and there's some heartaches because of the tension that is the love we have for our moms and the situations that we're in currently. A second tension that I'm feeling is reviewing this morning in my office was convicting. As I was walking through, and there were areas where I'm like, the Lord saying, you need to preach to yourself this. So I'm always preaching to myself, even up here talking to others, but just letting you know there is a weightiness that I feel today walking through this, our second value today. Before we jump into that value and to introduce it, one of the top reasons that people go into counseling is for relationships, because they're not easy. Now, this is across the board, whether you're thinking inside the church and biblical counseling, or you think of secular counseling, relationships and relationship struggles are some of those top reasons why counseling takes place. Relationships are not easy. They take a lot of work. There's a lot of investment that needs to be had into those relationships. And at the same time, it takes a lot of investment to build it up. It just takes a few seconds to tear it down. So they're not easy. Now, God's design for people that follow him, have trusted in his Savior, is to be in relationship. His design is not that it just be me and Jesus and nobody or nothing else. Now, I want to clarify that. Jesus is all that we need for salvation. There is nothing beyond him. But if you look for someone that has accepted him and has been saved from their sins to grow, mature in your spiritual walk, God makes it clear through the New Testament especially that relationship is needed. The church is to play a pretty instrumental role into the growth of individual believers as we grow as a corporate body. God calls the church a family and a body, and often talks about these interworking parts that each one has, and we depend on each other. We invest in one another. We are a part of one another. So when that's missing, there's a hole, there's a gap. Things aren't functioning as smoothly as they should. One piece of evidence that we see to this is how many passages talk about how we operate with one another. Scott brought this idea, Scott Aker, one of our elders, this idea of the one another's and the importance and the impact it's supposed to have in our lives when one of our passed before the throne services, where we gathered together and kind of looked at those one another's and tried to see how do we encourage each other now? How do we get into the habit of building up one another? All of these one another's, and there's a list that's going to go up on the screen right now, just a short list. And again, it's not intended that you see them all, but really, and to be able to read, because it's a little small, but you see how many, and I'll just look at a couple. The OA is one another. Instead of, it's a kind of a long phrase. I went ahead and squish a lot and kind of miss a lot of them, so I shorten it. Be at peace with one another.
wash one another's feet, love one another, show honor to one another, live in harmony with one another, and the list goes on and on. Over 50 times, we see instructions on how we are to operate with one another. And this one another specifically is talking about people that are within the church family together. How are we to operate with one another? God expects us to be active. It's not a passive involvement that we have being a part of the church family. You look at this list and you're like, oh, those are all things I do. Things that I invest in someone else. Things that I participate in. There is an involvement. So looking at this list and seeing God's desire for us to relate to one another, we see that if relating is so important to God, then it should also be important to us. And that's why this is one of our five core values. We want to be growing towards biblical example and instruction in the way that we relate to one another. Now, this morning I've tried, and part of our value statement is simplifying this into three core ideas. And the hope is to capture a whole lot of this and other things that God has to say about how we interact and relate to one another. So hopefully this simplifies it, and that will serve as kind of the outline this morning. And we're going to look at first, the foundation of relating. Then we're going to look at the three aspects: relating to one another in fellowship, in encouragement, and in exhortation. And again, exhortation, that's a big word, but we'll look into that and say, what exactly, specifically, does that mean for us? Our value is that we relate to one another in fellowship, encouragement, and exhortation. We're going to start our study of this by looking at one key passage, and that will be in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, for those that don't have a Bible with you, should be in that pew Bible, and you can turn right to page 1006, and you'll see where we're going to get started. Actually, 1007, it's the other page over, the second half of this chapter. But we're going to be reading through this morning, starting off our service, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And hopefully this gives us a good foundation for the rest of our morning as we look at what it means to relate to one another. Once again, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, and I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, God's word says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more until, as you see the day drawing near." You may be seated. We're going to pray that God guides us through our study of how we relate to one another. And I pray that God's word will work on your hearts going through this as much as it has mine, even this morning. So let's go ahead and pray that God would use the study of his word in our lives today. God, we want to value what you value. We want to raise to the level of importance all the things that you count and consider as important. God, our trust and belief is that this idea of believers relating to one another well is one of your values. So God, we ask that you would encourage our hearts this morning, and maybe even at times challenge our hearts when we aren't relating to one another as we should. Guide us, direct us, help us to understand your word, and as we leave, help us to live it out. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, before we jump into this value, I again want to take some time to review and just to look and say, what have we been doing? And I have a question for you first before I read this. Who earlier in the service reviewed our mission statement with us? Anybody catch it? Raise your hand if you caught it. 1, 2, 3. Okay, we got a few more, some because it was their family member. And so maybe they're paying attention maybe a little bit more. And so Pat, when he was up here doing the parent dedication, wove that in and said, that's a part of the reason why we are doing the things that we are doing even there. He walked through this mission statement with us. So I will read it again in case you didn't catch what he said earlier. Our mission says this: we exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. Thinking of that parent dedication, parents getting engaged and involved with that, church family getting engaged and involved with that in that situation, this is to be woven in to all that we do. So I appreciate Pat for noticing that and saying, you know, I'm going in the areas that I have oversight, I'm going to make sure the church family knows this is our mission. We follow that up with our vision statement. Vision is what we want to be looking like in the future. And it says, our vision is to be a community of gospel-focused disciples who are loving Jesus, investing in other believers, and reaching the lost. Again, we see parts and pieces of that vision that are true right now. But we want it to be all the more true each day and each week that we gather as a body. And so the things that we do as a church family hopefully are going to be guiding us and leading us to look like our vision. Then we come to our values. Last week we looked at the value of worship in the worship, relate, grow, serve, go. And it was worshiping God both personally and corporately. Today we're going to be looking at this idea of relate. How do we relate to one another? And you see it as, and I've mentioned it multiple times already, relating to one another in fellowship, encouragement, and exhortation. So let's take some time now to jump into that second value. You notice I didn't give the definitions for the other three. Those will come in the next few weeks. But let's jump into this idea of relating. Relating in fellowship, encouragement, and exhortation. First, we have to know and understand the foundation of why we see it important or how we can even relate to one another. And for that, we go to our passage in Hebrews, the one that I read earlier, and we see the author of Hebrews laying out how and why we relate to one another and the significance of it. Look at verse 19 again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus. Jesus brings about a new reality for us. A new paradigm, something that we couldn't even consider before, we are now able to be a part of today because of what Jesus did for us. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can have a new confidence. Jesus is the game changer for us. We're no longer stuck in our sin. Instead, we can have forgiveness and a new direction and a new hope. The verse continues and he says he opened the curtain for us through his flesh. And you're like, that is a very interesting statement. What in the world is the author getting at there? In order to understand it, we kind of need to go back and look at Matthew 27:51. This is when Jesus is on the cross. So his flesh has been offered up for us. His body being broken for us. And this is what Matthew 27:51 says. It says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This specific curtain is what separated the Holy of Holies, which is where God's presence was, big curtain, the rest of the temple, where the people could go. Specifically, priests, only the high priest, once a year, could get into this area past the curtain, into God's presence. What did the death of Jesus do? Tore that curtain from top to bottom, so you know that couldn't be man. This is a massive curtain. We are talking inches thick. Big old curtain. Torn in two, and all of a sudden, the presence of God is open, not only to the high priest. So we see the significance of that taking place, and then it continues and talks about the great high priest. Jesus being this great high priest, and we know that the role of the priest was a mediator between man and God. That's how the connection took place. You went to a priest and you had your lamb taken, sins to be forgiven. They would go and do things on behalf of what God told them to do. And again, that great high priest, the only one able to go into the presence of God, says we have a new high priest. So this separation between God and man has been broken down by the person of Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to go through somebody else, but we go through Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. We go directly to the Father through the Son. We have direct relationship with God. Now, all of that we have to put in perspective. Because he says, because all that is true, because Jesus changed the paradigm for us, because he changed the way that we can operate and have relationship with the Father, he says there are three things that we need to respond with. Verse 22, and this is the let us passages. Let us verses. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart full of faith, because we have been made clean. Because of what Jesus did, we can draw near. That is something we are to do. Verse 23 says this, let us hold fast to this hope, because the one who promised this hope is faithful. We are to hold fast to this. That's a response we are to have because of what Jesus did. And then we have verses 24 and 25, which is the let us that impacts us this morning. And it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together like we are this morning, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So this last let us is important for us to gather together, to be here together, because we are looking forward together to Christ coming again. Jesus changed everything. He gave us a hope for the future. He gave us a plan for encouragement until that future time comes. We are to relate to one another as the church, spurring each other on until either he returns or we pass from here and go to him in our death. This is why this is such an important value, because it impacts the life that we are to be living today. Now that we see that this is so important, let's look at how we live this out. The first aspect of relating with one another is that we relate with fellowship. We looked at a verse last week, and I'm not going to go into it in depth, but we are going to put it on the screen, and that's Acts 2:42, because it related last week as we looked at worship, and it kind of encapsulates some of the idea that we have today with this idea of relating or fellowship in this aspect. And it says this: and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. These new believers devoted themselves to being together. There was a reason why they needed that. We see this, and we'll get to it in a second, but it says, even we see our fellowship has a common bond. There is something that brings us together, and we see what that is in 1 John chapter 1, looking at verses 5 through 7. And in this passage, John's talking about this walking in the light, this living according to the light. And then he gets to these verses in 5 through 7 and says this: this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Our fellowship is grounded on and has the common bond in walking in the light together. And God being that light means we walk in the path and in the direction that he calls us to walk. He desires us to walk, and we have that explained in God's word, how we are to live our lives. These two verses in Acts and 1 John give us an understanding of what fellowship means. I think we often associate fellowship with hanging out. And often we get together, hang out, and what do while we're hanging out? We eat food. I'm not going to complain. I like to eat food, and I like to eat food with people. And so it's just a good combination. But that's not all fellowship is. That's not what that word means. If we look at fellowship, it means communion, association, or partnership. We are communing with one another for a particular purpose around the person of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We are associated with one another around a certain purpose. We have a partnership with one another for a specific purpose. Fellowship means we gather as people that have a common goal and a common direction and a common purpose. And in our gathering together, we encourage one another. We help push one another towards that common goal. So it's not just hanging out. It's being together with intention, where we have conversations and getting to know each other, encouraging one another. And what we're going to see later is this exhorting, or maybe at times correcting one another when we're going the wrong direction. Why do we have church family meal and call it fellowship then? What's the point and purpose of that? What this is time spent together. Time spent together, when we use that time well, we get to know each other better. We get to know each other's backgrounds, get to know each other's families, get to know each other's life situations, get to know each other's joys, get to know each other's challenges. It's not just to sit there, have a good meal, and go on our way. The design for these fellowship activities is to give us time to be with one another so that we get to know one another better. A big part of fellowship is time spent together so that relationship can be built. Part of our value of this idea of relating is making it a priority to be together so that relationships can grow. We only meet as a church family collectively once a week. Now, there's a lot of different parts and pieces of the family that will get together for community groups, for Bible studies, for times of prayer together. But as we think about the big collected group as a church family, we only do it once a week. That's not a lot to begin with. We need to make sure that we are making the most of the time that we have together, taking advantage of the opportunities and saying, this is going to be a priority for me. I'm not going to let other things get in the way because I see the value of building relationship with one another. If we choose to be elsewhere or choose to do so much stuff on a Saturday that we're too tired to come be with our church family on a Sunday morning, we hurt our opportunity and our chances to develop relationship with one another. This is foundational to carrying out this mission statement that we have when we talk about making disciples. The whole premise of making disciples is founded on having relationship with one another so that trust is built and we can encourage each other to be loving the Lord greater. We can be encouraging each other to follow the Lord closer. It's founded on relationship. How can we expect to be developed as a disciple if we aren't in fellowship with the church family when it gathers? That needs to be a priority for us. So what should this time of fellowship include? What should be a part of our gathering together? One thing that it should include is relating in encouragement. Our passage from Hebrews 10 said we are to be encouraging one another. And this encouragement needs to increase the more we see the day of the Lord or his return drawing near. As the world seems to be spinning more and more out of control, we need to be more and more locked into being intentional with developing relationship and encouraging one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 explains this idea a little bit more for us. Paul's talking again in this passage in 1 Thessalonians about this future day of the Lord, something that will be coming, something that's on the horizon that we should be looking forward to. He's saying that's going to come at a time when nobody knows. It's a mystery. It's going to happen, but we don't know exactly when. As we look forward to this time, we are to be living as people of the light and not of the darkness. Again, we see this idea of light and dark contrasted. Paul in verse 9 of this chapter shares that all of this is based, once again, on Jesus Christ and what he has done. We see Jesus as very central and still that game changer noticed in all aspects here. Then he gets to verse 11, and this is going to be one that we focus on. And he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. In light of everything that's going on around us, in light of looking forward to this day of God's return, he says, what are we supposed to do? Encourage one another and build one another up. The idea of building up, building a structure, making something stronger or better is what this idea of encouragement is. We are to be making each other stronger. This is the making of disciples. Coming right out of our mission statement, this is an essential aspect of the mission statement. Building one another up, encouraging one another. We are helping each other understand and live out what he is telling us in God's word, helping us apply it. Our goal as we relate to one another is to see each other get stronger, battling sin together, stronger together, encouraging, seeing lifestyle change because we are moving away from the old life and moving towards what God calls this new man with new priorities and new goals. This is to be our regular trajectory, the direction and the flow in which the way that we go. Paul tells us that one significant way that we do this is through our speech. In Ephesians 4, he's talking about what our lives look like when we put away this old way and put on and take up these new ways. He goes through a list of things that should characterize our life. And then in verse 29, he mentions one of them. And it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And to be honest, that's where my conviction came. How often do we not do this? I had a situation yesterday where having a conversation and knowing that something needed to be addressed, I addressed it later in the day and I did not do a great job. And Kelly mentioned to me, saying, well, you didn't communicate that very well, did you? She loved me in saying that because she was right. And so there's, now it maybe fit the occasion, but it did not give grace to those who heard. Rather, brought about grief. In our relating to one another, we are to have conversations that are an encouragement and building up. Now, that doesn't mean we refrain from saying hard things, and that's what we're going to get into in a minute, but it means we are shaped and molded in the way that we say them in a way that is fitting, giving grace, good, and builds them up rather than tearing them down. Mistakes happen. We don't do things perfectly. That's going to be true in our individual families. That's going to be true in a church family. We can't just let that ride. We have to come back and say, forgive me for doing that, for not giving grace at a time when that happens. That's what builds a family closer. That's part of us relating with one another as flawed human beings and being loving with one another. That brings us to our final aspect of relating that we're going to look at today, and that's relating in exhortation. Exhortation. Exhorting one another is kind of a fancy way to say calling on them or making an appeal. And specifically in the context that we're looking at right now, it's making an appeal with someone when you see their life going a direction that's not the direction God's word says it's supposed to go. So you go to them and you make an appeal and you say, this is not the right way to go. Turn around and come back this direction. Let me help you and be a part of this process with you. So there's a little bit of calling out of sin, but again, we're trying to do this with grace and building them up. So we're doing it in light of our Ephesians 4 passage. I'm sure each one of you can think of times where correction took place and you're like, that was hard. And I don't exactly feel the love coming out of it. And I'm sure some of you can feel the opposite of that, like I did last night, when being corrected, you're like, they love me so much. They're not going to let me keep going that direction I'm not supposed to go. That's the desire that we should have. That's the goal. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 says this. Tells us why we need to exhort or correct one another when it says, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. That doesn't sound fun, does it? But that's a regular occurrence that needs to happen. It continues and says, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be in support of one another because sin is still very present. It is still drawing us in. None of us is perfect. We make mistakes. We go against what God's word says, and we're supposed to love each other so much that we say, I'm not going to let you keep going that direction. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to call out your sin in a loving way, and I want to be a part of the process of seeing you come back to living for the Lord. We need to be in support of one another because we live in a very sinful world. We still experience temptation even as followers of Jesus. There are times that we even choose to follow this temptation and engage in sinful behavior. We need to lovingly call each other out when that takes place. The passage lets us know that we need to be cautious with our hearts, because there can be times that they lead us in the wrong direction and creates a hardness of heart. We need each other so that our hearts do not become hardened to sin and have sin become a normal part of life. James tells us in chapter 1 that we all experience both trials and temptations. He lays out the progression of sin and what it looks like to engage in it and to move forward when he says this in verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It starts from within. That's why for different people, it's like, I would never engage in that sin like they do. It's because that sin starts with their own desire. They may not have the same desires that I have that leads me to my sin. But it starts from within. And then it says, then desire, when it has conceived, when you give in to it, when you pursue it, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. That's why the church is needed. That's why we need to know each other well. That's why we need to be relating to each other and not just coming and saying hi to each other in the hallways, but actually getting to know each other so that we can be the first line of defense for each other when it comes to sin. Wouldn't it be nice to be like, you know, my church family, that's my team. That's the people, if I had to go to war, I'd choose for them to be all around me because I know they have my back. Through the hard times and through the good, they're there for me. God has multiple means of deliverance from temptation that he gives us. We have the Holy Spirit that convicts us and shows us a way of escape, saying, I give you a path. You need to go down that path and you will not give in to sin and temptation. Another tool that God gives is the church. We need to be in relationship with one another so that we can see when something just doesn't look right in the life of someone else that we know well, our church family. So we can call on each other to repent, turn around, go the right direction. This is described in Matthew 18 as church discipline, and often that gets such a bad rap. You're like, church discipline, no one likes discipline, but the whole purpose is restoration, bringing them back into fellowship with one another and the Lord. So that's why we want to take that very seriously. We are to love each other so deeply, we can't stand seeing each other live in sin. We have to get involved. We have to do something, even if we think they're not going to like this. We have to care about them more than fearing the response. We have to do something even when it means getting messy. That's how we relate to one another. One way that you can engage in this value of relating to one another, whether that be through fellowship, encouragement, or exhortation, is to be known and involved with one another. Known and involved with one another. A question we need to ask ourselves is, if I stopped being a part of our gathering together, would anybody notice? Am I so intimately involved with other people in relationship with them that week one they'd be like, where is so-and-so? I gotta reach out to them. Maybe they're sick. Maybe their car broke down and they didn't give me a call to bring them. Or is it 1 month and 2 months and no one notices because we aren't engaged in relationship with one another? Is your absence felt? This reminds me of the individual Scott talked about last week during the corporate prayer time. Not here temporarily because recovering from some medical reasons. And when Scott reached out, they said, how are the people? I miss them. And Scott mentioned, they get it. They get what church family is about. It's the relationships that we have, the spurring each other on to love Christ more. And there is a missing of connection with those people regularly. Why do they miss the people? Because church family is their home. If you're a person who comes, listens, and leaves right away, you're not engaging with the body as God desires. You're not relating with one another. You're missing out on these relationships being deepened. Not using your gifts to the encouragement of other parts of the body. The body is missing your area of service, your engagement and involvement with one another. Another aspect of being known means allowing people to get to know the inner parts of your life. We can't be satisfied with walking the halls on a Sunday morning and giving the polite, how are you? Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. Things are well. God is good. We can't be satisfied with that level of relationship and that level of engagement with one another. We need to be concerned with the approval of God first and foremost, rather than the approval of man. If we're concerned and saying, things are not good right now, things are hard, I think we get afraid to say those things because we don't know how people are going to respond. And that might be a reality. But what if that became normal? And you're saying, man, I've had struggles this week. Whether that be with a relationship, with health issues, with sin issues, with big decisions that need to be made and you're wrestling. And then you come and your church family can gather around you and all of a sudden we see each other praying for each other in the hallways. Because we're opening up and we're getting to know each other. And then on Tuesday, you get a call from them and they say, hey, I've been thinking about you these last couple days. How has that been going? Is there any way I can continue to be there for you? That's relating to one another. That's being a family. Maybe it's coming together and just saying, hey, where are you reading God's word this week? What have you been learning? How comfortable are we with asking each other that question? Times it may be like, man, I haven't read anything this week. I haven't read anything since last Sunday when we read something together as a church family. Hopefully this would be that encouragement for us, again, not to be shamed, but to be saying this is of value and an importance, and we are going to push each other to love Christ more. That's why we are the church family. This can happen if we have intentional conversations with each other. Maybe we allow each other to get to know us as we have each other over for dinner, touching base with each other before or after a service, sharing genuine prayer needs with each other, getting together and seeing each other outside of the Sunday morning gathering, serving alongside each other in a ministry, or engaging in other opportunities that helps foster deep relationships. How well are you known? How well do you know others? Take a look around and look at people in your section right now. Look at those faces. That's the one time you can look around and have it not be awkward. But look around and say, how well do you know them? Have you had dinner with them? Now you can look around, balcony people looking at people on the floor and floor people looking at the balcony. It's like a whole new world. Not really crossing paths, but looking around and saying, how well do I know my church family? How well have I related to them? And if the thing is, man, I don't know them well, how do we change that? How do we intentionally spend time with one another? How do we get to know each other at a deep personal level so that we can be making disciples for God's glory? Some of you may be very uncomfortable right now. You're like, that's not me. I'm to sit down right as the service starts, get up and leave just as the service ends, because that's how I'm most comfortable. That's been my pattern for years. I would like to exhort you, that's not God's pattern for his church. This isn't my opinion. My goal and my hope is that I'm just communicating God's opinion to both my heart and yours. My request is that you give it a chance. Give it a chance. Maybe make it an effort and say, you know what, I'm going to contact one person a week from my church family and just say, hey, I prayed for you today. I mean, that's one of the purposes and reasons that we made this pictorial directory, so that you could look through it, and it's on my desk right now, and I'm getting to know faces and names and trying to connect with different people so I get to know them better, because there's a lot of people in this room, more than I'm used to having with my close-knit group of friends. But we are to be a close family. If we as a church family make this value a reality in the life of our family, we're going to see some pretty awesome growth in the lives of individuals. Seeing people turn away from sin, come to the Lord, we're going to see relationships formed. We're going to see people diving into God's word. We're going to see people loving and caring for each other. When there's needs that happen, it's like, man, let me step up to the plate and come help you. When celebrations happen, there's going to be like joy happening with one another because we're relating to each other as a church family, as God desires us to do. Let us pursue being a church family that relates to one another in fellowship, encouragement, and exhortation. If there's patterns that we need to change, let's make it our goal to do so that we follow his word, his direction, his encouragement for us as the church. We only do this to give him glory, to make his name known. It's not because it's going to make us look like better people. It's because we're living the way he wants us to live. And that should be our heart's desire. Please pray with me as we close. God, relationships are hard because we are a sinful people. We constantly need your help, even as we saw that passage said, exhort each other daily. That means pursue each other daily because we need it. Because we're not perfect. Lord, we confess areas where we fall short. We don't operate as the family that you desire us to. and we come and we say, we want change. We don't want to be satisfied with how we've always been living. We want to daily be living more and more like you desire us. So help us to relate to one another. Help us to spend time with one another so we can get to know each other, so we can build each other up, so that a trust level is there. And when we need to exhort each other, we know it's coming out of love and it's not coming out of rivalry. Pursue us and change us as a church family to look and live as you desire us to. We just want to give you glory. Help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's because of what Jesus did as the game changer that I can say, go in peace.